Oh, good morning. It's great to be together and especially the privilege of just bringing God's Word this morning. Roz and I have been away quite a lot this year and since we retired from the ministry here, and we always like coming back because you feel like family over here, but we do have new responsibilities in different parts, and for that we're thankful to the Lord. But our prayer is this morning that we will really just see the Lord Jesus again. And that song that we've been singing about, the fire of God. Don't you long for that sometimes? Don't you long that He would really set us on fire as His people? Don't you sometimes have a feeling that your Christian walk, your worship, even your service is sometimes almost like dragging it? Do you? Or you must be very lively people. I think it's true. And that's our longing and prayer this morning. And I'm going to ask the Lord for that, in addition to Mark's prayer now as we just turn to the scriptures. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are alive by your spirit in our hearts. And thank you that you can, as it were, pick us up by the scruff of our necks and ignite in us a flame of love for yourself. Lord, that's what we long for. That's what we desire as a result of the preaching of your word this morning, that your spirit would so preside and anoint and enable and open our hearts and minds to hear your voice again, to really hear your voice, Lord, and that it may stir us deeply. We pray this for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Well, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. Pastor Charles suggested that I would tell you about my book. I've written a book. Since leaving the church, I dug back into my memories and dug back into my family diaries and tried to construct a story of my life. And that's it. It's a checkered story, not all good. I've tried to make it authentic, and it's now finally been published. But really, for me, as I engaged in this task of remembering, the thing that really struck out for me, and this is the thing I'd like you guys to take away today, if you possibly can, is God's incredible faithfulness despite. And I think you guys, I've been in this church now for how many years? 10 years we served amongst you. You've seen a lot of the despites. You've probably seen some of the better moments, but I know you've seen some of the not so good moments, mistakes in leadership, things we've said to people, bungles that we have made along the way. And as I thought back on that and our lives of service for the Lord Jesus Christ, that really was the thing that came became more and more prominent in my mind, that I wanted to tell a story of God's goodness to an ordinary person, despite who we were and how life happened for us, that the triumph of the gospel and the triumph of God's providence would somehow be able to shine through our story. And so that's why I've called it Celebrating Providence. It will be available after the service to look at. And if you feel like that when you look at it, then leave it. If you'd like to buy one, it can be available. If you don't have cash, you can put your names down. But really, my desire is that you would see the Lord Jesus in our lives and the providence of God. And so I thought this morning that it would be good for us to unpack what we actually mean by that word providence. It's not a Bible word. It's not in the scriptures, as far as I could find anyway. But we use the word a lot. In fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll see that it says something like this. It says, the care provided by God or nature. You see, people who don't want to believe in God and His supernatural intervention in the affairs of this life accredit the things that happen to perhaps chance or nature or the laws of science. But those of us who know and love Jesus, we know and we see and we recognize His hand upon us. And so this morning I'd like us to look at that word providence though, in the scriptures, and see really what it means for us. If I were to give a one-liner definition of providence, this is the way that in my own mind I worked it out. Providence means that God, in all His fullness, works in our lives and in our circumstances. And so, really, providence is just a manifestation of the hand of the God we know and read about in the Bible, in your life and in my life. Do you recognize that? Do you see God's hand in your life? Because that really is the story that I would like to tell. And I'd like to take you to a passage that illustrates this very well indeed. And the passage really is a well-known story. It's a passage near the end of the life of Joseph that we read in Genesis. And Joseph, you'll remember a little bit of that story, I'm sure, especially you guys who are at Sunday school, how Joseph's brothers betrayed and mistreated him. How they threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. Do you remember how he got employment with a man called Potiphar? Who was quite an official kind of guy in Egypt at the time, and how he was then, Joseph was then falsely accused of adultery with the wife of Joseph, or an attempted adultery, put in prison for several years. He stewed in prison and then eventually was released and miraculously promoted to be the ruler in the land of Egypt. Finally, he's reunited with his brothers. And you can imagine how those brothers felt, how nervous they felt about their reunion with. Anyway, they were reunited. But when their father died, I guess they felt they no longer had any go between themselves and Joseph. And they were once again afraid. Listen to what it says in Genesis 50, our scripture for this morning. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." Very reasonable assumption. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Well, I think it's a well-known story, and maybe you've never read those concluding verses of the book of Genesis, which deals, of course, a lot of it with 15 chapters, I think, with the life of Joseph. But did you notice the hand of God at work in that situation? And I'm going to be referring in this message to some of the well-known incidents in the life of Joseph as we go through. The hand of God, providence, at work in your everyday life and in my everyday life. Sometimes visibly and perceptively, other times invisible and not seen and not understood. And I've constructed my own full definition of providence. And this is what it is. Listen to this one. God's providence is the manifestation, in other words, the evidence, palpable. We see it. Manifestation of the sum total of all His attributes. His sovereignty, His love, His wisdom, His power and His goodness. All at work on earth. All at work. Often even in our individual lives. Now, I hope that by the end of this message today you've got it. That God is alive and at work. He works through the Scriptures. He works through His Spirit. He works through the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's a God at work. He's engaged in this world of ours. And this really is the story that I want to tell. That I hope something of the story of my life also reflects. But what does the Bible mean when it speaks about these aspects of, there are three aspects of God's providence that I want to look at this morning. And the first of those is simply preservation. Preservation. God preserves and sustains all that He has created. He, in other words, simple words, He keeps it going. Right. He's created it, of course, in such a way that it can keep going. Listen to some of these scriptures over here. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. This is an awesome verse. Listen to this. You, O Lord, You alone, You have made the heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. So think of nature. Think of all the natural phenomena that created things in our world, and God alone does it. But the verse goes on, and You preserve all of them. And so He's not only the creator, but He's the sustainer, the preserver of all these things. Hebrews 1 verse 3, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Isn't that fantastic? So He speaks a word and it happens. Colossians 1 verse 17, in Him all things hold together. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is like the glue that keeps things in balance together. Politicians think they do. But God is really the one who keeps all things together. You see, we do tend to credit this to ourselves though, don't we? We tend to say, you know, it's the laws of science and nature, these things. You know, we've defined the law of gravity. And we're so clever that we could actually create a formula for the law of gravity. And we forget in the process that God actually invented it in the first place. God created all these natural laws and forces that keep the universe in its perfect balance. And so we get the privilege of studying things like zoology and medicine, anatomy and physiology and physics and climatology and you name it, ology. But in the first place, God designed it all. And these subjects, these great subjects of human initiative, are really just our exploratory sorties into this miraculous world which God has created and is keeping together by the power of His Word. And I hope you get that this morning, because this is a tremendously encouraging truth. Sometimes God interrupts those laws. And sometimes instead of getting rain in the summer, we get a drought in the summer. And the picture, the scripture is full of examples of that. How God, sometimes He allows the courses of nature to run their way. But other times He will interrupt them in His great power and His authority as He keeps it all ticking over. And the miracle is though, although people like the young Turkster lady who's studying medicine now is learning things that I didn't learn when I discovered anatomy and physiology. It's a great course. They were there all along. And so modern doctors are not actually any cleverer. They've just got a little bit further along the way. of discovering these things and of discovering more about cancer and about cell replication and so on and so forth. And so God created all things, but He also preserves all things. Man, that's an encouraging thought, because we can rest ourselves in the place that God has put us, and we can rest and worship Him for His creative genius, but also rest in His sustaining power and control over all of these things. Second thing is the word concurrence. These are words that you'll find in theological works. They really just describe what the Bible says. God preserves, but He also works alongside His creation. Because you see, some of the things in the created order, God has given the ability to choose and the ability to think and to make their own choices. We call it free will, but I don't think it's really free will, because somehow God still presides over it. But the reality is we can choose, and the reality is that God holds us responsible for our choice, absolutely responsible for our choices, our good choices and our bad choices. But you see, in his gracious, magnificent way, God works alongside those who He has given these wills, this will and this power. He cooperates with created things, if you can put it that way. For example, sometimes He lets weather go its own course. Sometimes He gives a dry season. Sometimes He causes famine. He works alongside seasons, weather, animals, but also alongside people, influencing, sometimes directing nations, people, sometimes permitting, but sometimes blocking in His sovereign power. And He works alongside individuals as well. All the while, His sovereign will is, as it were, an umbrella over all these things. Ephesians 1, chapter 11 tells us that so plainly. Listen to this. God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His own will. That is powerful. All things. Can I say it again? All things after the counsel of His own will. And so He does that. But sometimes His will is to give a bit of rope. And I think those of you who are parents will know that that's the way we bring up our children sometimes. My mom used to put it this way, an ounce of experience is better than a ton of advice. And sometimes God gives us that experience and He lets us run. And sometimes He even lets us run wild. Sometimes He even allows evil. But He works in the hearts of men and women. Of course, the story of Joseph tells that very clearly. Who do you think gave Pharaoh his dreams? Well, it was God, clearly. It wasn't from any other human agency, those dreams about the fat cows and the lean cows, and the explanation that Joseph gave were clearly all from God in the first place. Proverbs, that lovely verse, I love it so much when I go into certain situations. The king, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He directs it wherever He wants to, like a watercourse. So, that's how God operates in the king, in authorities, in presidents, in politicians, in you name it. Sometimes giving, letting them run their course, other times blocking, but always, brothers and sisters, and this is the miracle, always in complete control, even using evil situations. Wasn't it? Well, that's exactly what Joseph's brothers said, or Joseph said to his brothers, you intended it for evil. And they were evil. Imagine it. The lies that they told to the old man about the blood on the garment, the cruelty towards their brothers, their brother, and sending him into slavery. But, said Joseph, God intended it for good. And brothers and sisters, I hope this morning that you will recognize afresh the wonderful, glorious hand of God in His concurrence, is working alongside people with a free will, but always presiding over them. You know, it's a lesson that not many people have learned. I don't know if you're one of the ones who struggle with it. I am. Sometimes I think I'm getting it right, and other times I'm not. And that is to distinguish between primary causes and secondary causes. You know, we love to blame secondary causes. We love to criticize people on the basis of them being a secondary cause. But you know what brings real joy and peace? Is to recognize the hand of God in your everyday life. So what sort of Christian are you? What sort of person are you? Are you focusing upon secondary causes and getting yourself into a total knot with the things happening around you in society and allowing yourself to take this side and that side and other side, while all the while God in His majestic glory presides over these things? If you want real joy and rest in your soul, learn to trust in the providential, glorious, sovereign hand of God. But there's a third aspect to providence, and that is government. God reigning over all things. Reigning over all. And I chose that picture because I think it kind of tells the story of the King of Kings. And straight away, when we consider God's governance over all things, we run into this concept of His kingdom and of His eternal purpose and of His will. His eternal purpose, which unfolded itself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't preach a message like this without telling again the story of God's intention to glorify His own name in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the scripture over here in Acts chapter 22, verse 22 and 24. This Jesus, Peter preaching, he said, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you Jews crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Do you see the blend between human will and human purpose and the overriding purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so a verse like that wonderfully explains to us how even Jesus Himself submitted His will to the will of the Father to glorify the God of the universe through His sacrificial act of going to the cross. But there's even more than that. God, we know God does that, and in a sense sometimes this eternal purpose of God seems way out there, intangible by us. But in His grace and His mercy, God draws us into His eternal purpose. And that's just so fantastic. Listen to these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, 22, 23. He put all things under His feet. This is after the resurrection. Jesus reigning over all things. All things under the feet of Jesus. And He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Verse 9 and 10 of the same chapter. He makes known to us the mystery of His will. He makes known to us the mystery of His will to glorify His name, His eternal purpose to glorify His own name through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He draws you and me, and if we are part of the church, if we're children of God, we get to discover this secret. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, a fantastic book. I've been reading it lately for my quiet time. It calls it the mystery of God. The mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all this, a manifestation of His tremendous providence. Heaven come down to earth in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, the amazing thing is though, as we enter the purposes of God through His church, and as we become obedient servants, or seek to obey the purposes of God in our own life, responding to Him and saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, Your reign over my heart, Your reign over the universe, come in, Lord Jesus, and govern me. Govern me for Your own glory." As we do that, there's a special sense of His providence that hovers over us as His children. There's a verse in Romans 8:28, which is often badly quoted. It's often badly quoted in a kind of a lackadaisical way. "All things work together for good," we say. But we don't read the rest of the verse. Listen what the rest of the verse says. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." And so as we enter His purpose, there's a special providential protection over us, because we're right in the center of the purpose of God. Not only for those in full-time ministry, but those who say yes to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek in all their frailty to follow Him and obey Him. There is that special protection. Again, for those who go and respond to the Great Commission, there's the great promise, isn't there? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded, to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, there's a sense in which maybe we can all claim that. But if you're going for God, no matter what level you're going for God, and you're seeking to serve His purpose in the world, seeking to glorify His name, that promise is especially for you. The providence of God over His own, as He draws them in to His eternal purposes to save and redeem the world. So how should we be responding to these things this morning? This providence, this amazing providential action of God. Well, obviously in deep gratitude. And I don't know where your heart is this morning. But I know that as I've prepared this message, as I've thought about these things, as I've written my book again, there's an ever-deepening sense of, man, this is amazing stuff. That God should stoop and consider me and draw me to be His own child. Of course, the problem is that we are often tempted in our own Christian laziness, could I put it that way, or human laziness, to say, well, in a kind of a case, sarah, sarah, what will be, and if God shows providence, He will work it out, and so let's just sit back and relax and enjoy the goodness of God. Scripture doesn't teach that at all. In fact, the life of the servant Joseph points in the complete opposite direction. He showed a different kind of character. Although he knew and experienced the providence of God, he was one who strove to live his life in a certain kind of a way. And so our last point this morning, as we wind up our message, despite providence, our actions are still hugely important. What we do with that thought that God is good and that God controls all things and that He's calling us into our purposes. What are you doing with it this morning in your own life? What am I doing with it? And there's several things about our actions being very significant. And the first one is that God still holds us fully responsible for our sin. There's the man, he's on the journey, we're all on the journey. And God holds us responsible for our sin. Adam tried to blame all sorts of people when he fell into sin. And indeed, that's a character, one of our characteristics, isn't it? We do something wrong immediately. We start to project off this way or look for a scapegoat. And of course, our politics is par excellence an example of buck passing. Not only our politics, sometimes the very life of the church, sometimes our own Christian homes, sometimes even within marriage, we pass the buck for our own sins to somebody else. God continues to hold us personally responsible for this. The soul that sins, says the Word of God, the one that sins, that one will die. And of course we know the story of the pages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Separation from God eternally. And so God still holds us responsible. But we can go to Him for forgiveness. That's the awesome thing. We know we're drawn into the purposes of God. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do we sin? Yes. And I hope sometimes if you get the book and you read the book, you'll see I've tried to be authentic in some of the things that I've had to confess to in spiritual ministry. It's there. But as one comes before the Lord and confesses one's sin, man, He forgives you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we keep on walking in the light and confessing our sin. Sometimes He lets us feel the sting of our sin for some time afterwards. Have you experienced that? I've experienced that in my life. He doesn't always neutralize it and say, oh, never mind, laddie. Don't worry. I'll cover it. He forgives it, but sometimes He lets us stew in the juice of our own sin, if one can put it in that sense. And rightly so. Joseph was like that, wasn't he? I mean, at the beginning of his life, he was an ugly personality. Man, he had all these dreams about ruling over his brothers, and what does he do? He goes and flaunts them in front of his brothers. I mean, if I'd been one of his brothers, I think I would have chucked him in a pit too. If one can put it that way. But gradually, God started to form this guy. And I think sitting in the pit was probably stewing in his own juice. He deserved it. Goodness me. He could have learned a few lessons on humility before that. And sometimes aren't we like that? We need to feel the sting of our mistakes. But praise God. God raised up Joseph so that later he could speak as he did. Secondly, not only sinful actions, but good actions. This is the amazing thing. Sometimes, and praise God, we are able to make good decisions. We are able to get involved in good ministry. And the amazing thing was that God takes that and uses it in His providence, in His great purposes for the world. Listen to this. Joseph, when he was thrown in prison, he didn't sit and mope, but he quickly got into action. And we read in Genesis 39:22 these words. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Guys, listen to that. That's a good opportunity for escape, isn't it? All the prisoners who were in prison. That was a sarcastic comment. Listen to this. Whatever was done, Joseph was the one who did it. In this prison. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was Joseph's charge because the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, to me, that's a perfect example of concurrence. He's doing his best. He's really seeking to be honest and to work hard and do the stuff. And God miraculously gives him favor. His faithfulness later led to his rise to prominence as the ruler of the land. Hey, prison is not the best place to do your leadership training. But for Joseph, That was his school. And because he was faithful there, through all the evil of his brothers, not sitting moaning about this and moaning about that, God raised him up. And he got on and did the work that God had given him to do faithfully. But all the while, the providence of God giving him favor. Thirdly, there's something else we can do, other work we can do on our journey, and that is pray. Prayer too has definite results. God has ordained somehow miraculously in his sovereign power that our prayers can change the course of events. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. I hope so. God in his grace. This is very humbling, but aren't there many examples in Scripture? And I'll give just a few. Elijah says in James chapter 5, Elijah was a righteous man and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. Who made it not rain? Elijah or God? God, obviously. God in his sovereign power over nature blocked the rain for that season. 3 years, I think it was, plus. And God achieved his purposes through that. Think of Peter's release. The church was earnestly praying for the release of Peter. And when God did miraculously release him, the oaks were fast asleep. It can't be Peter. Can't be Peter knocking at the door, they said. And they just about fell off their seats when they discovered that their prayers had been answered. Over and over again in the Scriptures, God answers prayer. Jesus said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This past week, we had an absolutely, we were a bit like the church, I think, in Jerusalem. But we had an amazing answer to prayer in our family. As you know, our family are all out and they go shopping. And the family was shopping in Menlyn. As you know, this new big Menlyn, I'm sure we've all been there. And one of our family discovered that their phone was gone. A lovely iPhone. And it just disappeared. They couldn't find it that evening. So phone calls, did we leave it at your place? No, we can't find it. We tried ringing it, but... And then Gillian, our daughter, said, So no, then we prayed over the phone, I think it was. Yeah, we prayed over the phone. And then Gillian said, why don't somebody phone the security at Menlyn? So I confess, I thought, you know, like we always do, secondary causes. And so we were all praying, and then the decision was made by somebody to phone the security at Menlyn. Guess what? Somebody had turned it in. It had fallen out of a bag into a flower pot in that sort of central, food court there place. And it was lying in a flower pot. And one of the workers, the cleaners there, had picked it up and turned it in at security. Guys, praise God for honest people. But praise God that in his providence, he kept that phone. It's a small thing. It's a phone. We can replace it. But just a little example, and we all felt greatly reproved at our lack of trust in just praying about it and bringing these things to God in prayer. Prayer changes things. But there's one last thing that I think we should do and we could do and we must do, and that is celebrate. Celebrate God's goodness and God's providence. You see, that's what we're trying to do in this message today, and I hope you've caught just a glimpse of our God. It's wonderful to study the things of God and praise God for the faithful record of days gone by that revealed His powerful presence in history. And this very Word of God we trust and we believe and we proclaim. But isn't it encouraging that He's alive and well today, still fulfilling His promises from this book, sometimes saying, "No, my child, not now. In my providence, not now." But other times in His glorious power and provision, just opening His heart and pouring out the blessing of everything that He is, the fullness of His presence into our hearts and our lives. And so my prayer for us as we close this message this morning is that you will catch a fresh taste of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that you would know Him as your Savior, that you would mingle your life with His eternal purpose, and that as you do that, you would know in increasing measure His providence in your life. Does He demonstrate His providence to people who haven't accepted Christ? Sure He does. Problem is, mostly they don't recognize it, or maybe don't acknowledge it. But for those of us who know and love Him, this is blessing untold. Manifestation of God in a practical way in your life and my life. And so may you be encouraged and may you be blessed. We thank God as we conclude now just for who He is and for His great, great, great faithfulness in our lives. Father, thank You indeed. Thank You for this book. Thank You for the life of Joseph, that he could at the end of all the stuff he endured, see Your perfect hand at work. And indeed, through that, he could save many lives, as it says in Your word, Lord. And so our longing is to be drawn deeper into Your purpose. Our longing is, Lord, that we would have eyes to see You, to see Your sovereign power, Lord, to see Your providence in the little things and the big things in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would raise up many more Josephs in this life. People who without hesitation, without flinching, trust their God through thick and thin. We pray for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.